Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Hi, Martin.
Are you doing well?
Yes, I think I have Kermit a little bit more under control. Let's hope he doesn't quack too much.
No, great, great. We continue with an interesting one today that really affects every person
yes.
on the planet.
We just want to do this little series to show how all of the planning of decades and millennia is coming to a head in the time that we are living in. And this alone should tell people where we are in the stream of time. It might sound to some like history or something that doesn't directly affect us, but it does, because it is so invasive in your personal life that we need to talk about these things.
Yes, and for some people that might get discouraged because we continue on this whole trend of Pope Francis the whole time. Every time you'll realize we bring in stuff that's relevant for today as well.
Yes.
Because that's how it should be. You should see how this has been progressing through the ages and how it's culminating right now.
Correct.
So bear with us, but this is very important that we get through all of this.
Yes, because if we forget the history, we won't understand the present.
Correct. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to have a discussion again. We ask that you bless us and enlighten our minds, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Martin, we're continuing with the implementation of a plan of the ages. Just like God had a plan in the beginning for the plan of salvation, so the enemy had a plan as well. And these two plans are in opposition to each other and are meeting in the ultimate clash in the time that we are living in.
Mm.
So it's very important that we understand where this comes from, because the devil is a master of deception.
Yes.
In other words, he will implement a plan that seems good.
Oh, yes, definitely.
But is the direct opposite of what God stands for. It is the negation of God under the pretext of being for God.
Yes, and that's so true. Because if you read some of these articles, it's so sugar-coated and
yes.
it sounds so nice.
Yes.
And like we've mentioned in the previous one, if it doesn't look problemsome, look deeper. Like you said, the chameleon doesn't change. It's a cover.
Absolutely. We're going to look at natural law, education, and ecumenism. All three of them are actually majors. We could do 50, 60 lectures on this and we wouldn't exhaust the topic, because it runs so deep.
Yeah.
If you just take the system of education that we have in the world, where does it come from? How has it been implemented in the current state? If you think back in history, all universities were started basically as church schools.
Yes.
And what are they today? The exact opposite. Everything that is biblical, that is associated with God, has been removed from the curriculum and the opposite implanted. Where does that come from? The entire model of education, I mean, I'm running ahead now.
Nah, it's fine.
Doesn't matter. But the entire model of education comes from the Gregorian University in Rome, the Jesuits. And I know it sounds like a broken record when we say that, but this is a fact. They are the champions of the Counter-Reformation. In other words, it is their job to destroy what the Reformation raised up.
Yeah.
And natural law, which comes way back in history, somehow must be integrated into this. And then finally, ecumenism, Yeah. Which is the ultimate brainwashing.
Correct, because if you use natural and education to brainwash people, then ecumenism is so much easier to accomplish.
Correct. So we've set the stage. Good. Let's have a look. Let's go back to the previous papacy just to show how important the issue of natural law is to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we've done lectures, or I've done lectures on this in the past, but it's necessary just to recap, just so we just get a basic idea. So when Pope Benedict was at the United Nations, he denounced a go-it-alone superpower strategies for global problems. In other words, he wants a one-world government.
Yeah.
He wants a unity. Now in New York, Pope Benedict the 16th yesterday upheld the United Nations as a crucial defender of human rights and a force for peace, while warning that unless those human rights are considered God-given, they will be subject to erosion and revocation. Now, Martin, I know we've said this many times, but let's just recap again. Human rights are the antithesis of God's law. Sugarcoated again to look as though they are in harmony with God's law. Now, there are human rights that God is absolutely for. Yes. It is your human right to have freedom of choice.
Yeah.
Right? And God was prepared to die for that. But your freedom of choice in these minds of these people is limited to the common good.
Yeah.
Which is defined by Rome and contrary to the word of God. So if the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods beside me, human rights says you have no right to interfere in any man's religion or run down or counter any other religion or their deity. So in other words, the commandment of human rights says you will consider all gods as equal.
Yeah.
And that's what they're bringing into education, yes, into the curriculum. Mm-hmm. You see how the one is linked to the other? So now in schools in California, the children have to chant certain prayers to pagan deities, because that is the way it is. Everybody has part of the mosaic. So if you go through human rights, the idea of you shall have no other gods but the one who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, that's highly problematic. Yeah. You're not allowed to have idolatry. It is your human right to worship in the form that you want to. Therefore, idolatry must be acceptable. Right?
Yep. They throw out that.
And you may blaspheme no deity except Christ, it seems to me, when you listen to the media and the movies.
That's correct.
Right?
Yeah.
So it must be your human right to blaspheme Christ, but it's not your human right to say anything about any of the other religious deities. Correct?
Yes.
Then you would have a riot.
Yeah.
And some places might be burnt down, right? Mm-hmm. So this is all very fascinating. Honor your father and your mother. No.
No.
In human rights, child rights stands above parental rights.
Correct.
It's a reversal of God's order. Thou shalt not kill.
Yeah.
Well, what about all the abortion laws? Mm-hmm. That you may even terminate the life of a child while it is in the birth canal, or some are arguing even up to 3 months later.
Yeah.
So all of those laws, which are based on your human rights, mean nothing.
Yeah, negates the
correct. In one of the most anticipated stops on his U.S. tour, Pope Benedict told the U.N. General Assembly that the rights encoded in the U.N. 1948 Universal Declaration of Human Rights apply to everyone, by virtue of the common origin of the person who remains the high point of God's creative design for the world and for history. Now, basically that's correct. We all have a common origin. Mm. The Bible makes it quite clear that by one blood he created all of humanity. But that doesn't mean that all of humanity is in harmony with God.
Yeah, correct.
They are based on the natural law inscribed on human hearts and present in different cultures and civilizations. And here's the key. Human rights are based on natural law. And we need to know exactly what that means. His six-day visit was in response to an invitation to speak to the assembly, as Pope John Paul II and Paul VI had done before him. He built on their themes of peace and human rights. Human rights, the Pope said, are the key to world peace and security. Again, here we have a philosophy, a natural law philosophy, because human rights are based on natural law, in juxtaposition to the Ten Commandments.
Correct. And even this natural law is inscribed on your human heart,
correct,
where the commandments are supposed to be inscribed.
Correct. And they come from the divine heart.
Yes.
So again, we have this clash, the one form against the other. This is very important that we understand that, because if he claims that they are God-given and they are contrary to the commandments of God, then which God gave them?
Correct.
When he was on this world mission, he also went to the German Bundestag, which is the government, and made a speech there. And this is fascinating. So this man went to the political arena, to the United Nations, and to the individual countries, particularly in Europe and the United States, where this information had to be disseminated. Now, what did he say there? And this is very interesting. Here was his apostolic journey to Germany, as it was described in 2011. And this is in German, so I'm not going to read it in German. That's pointless, but I'll summarize it. He's basically saying to the government that by letting him speak in this forum, that they are thereby recognizing his role as representing the papal chair. Basically the ex cathedra.
Yes.
Cathedra is cathedral, from the bishop's chair. So he's they are recognizing him as a partner inside the nation. This is interesting, because church and state have to come together. And then he continues and says, this is necessary for the judicial development of humanity. It is paramount that this recognition should be also in the judicial field. In other words, in laws and legislation. This is very fascinating. So here you have a pope attending governmental institutions and explaining what his role is and what their duty is in terms of his role.
Yeah.
And here is his address to the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. Now, for those who do not know what that is, this is the body within the Roman Catholic Church that determines doctrine.
Okay.
So this is the one where doctrine is explained and presented to the world. Now, this is what he said to that meeting. Informing their consciences, the faithful must pay attention to the sacred and certain teaching of the Church. Martin, does that bring to mind infallibility?
Yes.
Okay. For the Catholic Church is, by the will of Christ, the teacher of truth. It is her duty to proclaim and teach with authority the truth which is Christ, and at the same time to declare and confirm by her authority the principles of the moral order which spring from human nature itself. Martin, that clarifies it completely. Her authority comes from infallibility.
Yeah.
She cannot err. We've discussed that. Then she says she is proclaiming the truth which is in Christ. Now, we have to be very careful which Christ, because there are many Christs. But the one that is not in harmony with the law and the testimony is not the true Christ.
Correct.
And then quite plainly, she says that she has to confirm by her authority the principles of the moral order, which spring from where, Martin?
Natural law.
From natural law, from human nature itself. Mm. Now, I thought human nature was fallen.
Yes.
So would you like to get your morality, Martin, from your fallen human nature?
No.
I think if we did that, then we have the situation that we have in the world today.
That is exactly why we are where we are.
Exactly. So, Martin, this is, again, one of those sugar-coated pills that is so diabolical that it's unbelievable. Now, here is his address at the University of Rome. So, Martin, we've seen him in the political arena. He's obviously in the church arena. Is he now in the education arena?
Yep, 100%.
All right, let's have a look. You see, they're all linked together. You can't separate
them. You can't separate this.
And this is what he said. The Pope is, first of all, the Bishop of Rome, and as such, in virtue of apostolic succession from the Apostle Peter, he has episcopal authority in regard to the entire Catholic Church. The word bishop, episkopos, which in its immediate meaning refers to supervision. All right, so what has he done? In his first sentence, he elevates his stature.
He's the boss.
He's the supervisor. And he claims apostolic succession and infallibility. Already in the New Testament was fused together with the biblical concept of shepherd. Martin, who becomes the shepherd now?
The Pope.
The Pope is the shepherd, and he's the supervisor.
Yes.
Now, the word there, actually, for bishop, is overseer. Now, the little horn had eyes and a mouth speaking great things. It was the overseer. He is the one who, from an elevated point of observation. Now, Martin, who gave him that elevated point of observation?
He himself.
He himself. Because Christ said, you are all one.
Yes.
There was no elevation of one over the other.
Exactly.
Surveys the whole landscape, making sure to keep the flock together and on the right path. This description of the bishop's role directs the view, first of all, to within the community of believers. So he's talking to the church. He's very careful to keep it generic so that it stays ecumenical. But this community that the bishop cares for, as large or small as it may be, lives in the world. Its conditions, its journey, its example, and its word inevitably influence the rest of the human community in its entirety. So does his role apply only to the church?
No.
No.
The whole community in its entirety, that's political and everything.
Thus the Pope, precisely as the shepherd of his community, has increasingly become the voice of ethical reasoning of humanity.
Of humanity.
There we have it.
We've even heard John Kerry utter the similar words.
So the political world has acknowledged this statement?
Yes.
So, Martin, let's go to a public encyclopedia, Wikipedia, which is not exactly the be-all and end-all of sources, but even here, they have it right. So, what is natural law? It's Greek philosophy. Emphasized the distinction between nature, on the one hand, and law, custom, or convention, on the other. What the law commanded varied from place to place, but what was by nature should be the same everywhere. The law of nature would therefore have had the flavor more of a paradox than something which obviously existed. Aristotle is often said to be the father of natural law. So, Martin, is it based on the Bible or is it based on Greek philosophy?
Greek philosophy.
Okay.
Once again, we get back to the conglomerate beast.
The leopard component,
yes,
which
the
is the body.
Component. Last time we had the Medes and Persian law that's unchangeable. Now we've got the Greek philosophy.
Correct. So let's just find out how important the world regards natural law. Here we have a Jew, Alan Wolf, who was Jewish professor at Boston College, and he's referring to the importance of the Catholic teaching, which is interesting.
Yeah.
He said, among Catholic intellectuals, as well as some who are not Catholic, the most important Catholic inheritance is the natural law tradition, which is premised on the idea that there are certain truths in the world that remain true irrespective of whether the laws and conventions of any particular society adhere to them. At its worst, belief in natural law can lead to ideological rigidity and inflexible inhumanity. But at its best, respect for natural law gives one the self-confidence that makes possible the passion and curiosity that fuels intellectual inquiry. Natural law, in short, inoculates us against postmodernism. That's a very interesting statement.
Yeah.
Catholics are likely to hold that the truth of God's existence must mean the truth of man's reason, art, beauty, and morality's universality. So, Martin, this is very well put. The moral stature of humanity comes from man. It comes from man's reason. He's the one that has the capacity to create beauty and morality. Again, it comes from the human heart.
Yeah.
It negates God. Now, here is Richard M. Gula. This is a Jesuit view. And he says natural law is central to Catholic theology. Straight out of the horse's mouth.
Yep.
The advantage of using natural law is that the church shows great respect for human goodness and trusts the human capacity to know and choose what is right. Martin. This is the exact antithesis of the biblical view. Man has a fallen nature, and he does not have the capacity to set a moral compass.
Definitely.
Therefore, God sets the moral compass. And he is the one that wants to instill his moral compass in the heart.
Yes.
And that moral compass elevates. This moral compass cannot elevate above the human capacity, which is fallen. So this is a negation of God, what God said. God said, you will surely die. This says, no, you will be as God.
Yeah.
You will set the moral compass.
Yes.
Also, by means of appealing to natural law, the church can address its discussions and claims for rightness or wrongness of particular action to all persons of goodwill, not just to those who share its religious convictions. In other words, it cuts across all of society. Whether you're an atheist or not doesn't matter. We saw that in Vatican II, right?
Yes.
Now, where does the moral compass reach its apex?
Yes, because it can't come. It's not coming from the Bible.
No.
So where is it coming from?
All right. Does it come from the lowlands of humanity, or does it come from someone with an elevated position?
Mm-hmm. That one.
The magisterium, that's the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, has appealed to natural law as the basis for its teachings pertaining to a just society, sexual behavior, medical practice, human life, religious freedom, and the relationship between morality and civil law. How much does that cover?
Everything.
Everything. Even your most private activities. Everything is covered. In any case, the development of natural law tradition among Christian thinkers is due not so much to the scriptures as to the influence of Greek philosophy and Roman law. Martin, there you have it.
Yeah.
There you have it. Out of the mouth of a Jesuit. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. It is based on Greek philosophy and Roman law. Now, those two.
Mm.
Putting philosophy and Roman law into a union is what Karl Rahner said.
Yeah.
It's putting philosophy into the field of human legislation. Therefore, making law that which is contrary to God.
Correct. And again, who's choosing here? The leadership.
The magisterium.
So unfortunately, you've got that same problem right through the bank in every society at this stage.
Correct.
Leadership are running everything.
Absolutely. And subject to this higher supervision. Let's hear what the Jesuits have to say on this issue further. Pre-critical use of scripture. We have to be absolutely sure.
Yeah.
The Catholic moral tradition has laid claim to two sources for acquiring moral knowledge. Scripture and natural law.
Mm.
Now we have to be careful.
Yeah, let's see.
Because it has been so concerned with finding a common ground for moral life with which all people could endorse, Catholic tradition has given prominence to the natural law as the primary source of moral knowledge.
Yeah.
Martin, what has he just said?
He just says the Bible is secondary and it's there for just to glance over.
You know, I grew up in a Catholic milieu and I attended the catechism classes regularly at the school where I was. And I never got a Bible, only a catechism.
Yeah.
It's not important. You don't need the Bible.
So this will fall in that we can't use that book for any history lessons or any moral lesson, nothing. We have to go through natural.
Forget about that book.
Yeah.
While it gives the appearance of a biblical grounding to moral theology, remember, gives the appearance of a biblical ground for moral theology, proof texting really does not allow scripture to enter the fabric of moral theological reflection. If people don't wake up now, they will never wake up. And Martin, within our own ranks, there are people that say that this system has changed and represents Christianity and represents the God of the universe. I don't know what to say. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I don't know how to even address people that think like that.
Yeah.
Because of their being subject to historical conditioning, biblical texts must be interpreted in order to be applied to contemporary situations. All right, now I said it all.
Correct. Now,
so if the Bible says something, Martha, which is contrary to what they are saying, the Bible has to be reinterpreted.
It must be reinterpreted. This sounds so familiar.
It's
the Bible is written for a time like that.
Yes.
It's not written for our day.
No. So anything that is contrary to what natural law says. So let's see how they unpack this further. Exegetical task. So in other words, how do you read your Bible? The exegetical task seeks to determine what the text meant in its original setting. That's correct. That's the definition of exegesis. Does St. Paul have the same reality in mind when he condemns homosexuality as we have in mind when we use the term in the light of our understanding of psychology and anthropology? All right, now this is how you argue. Now, the Bible obviously condemns something that natural law approves of.
Yeah.
Now, who has to give way?
The Bible has to be seen, like they said. Now, maybe that was just written for that time. We must take it into context now.
Okay. As a result, we need to be modest about the claims we make when appealing to the Bible in moral reflection. So modest, in fact, that you throw it into the waste paper basket. Now, let's take this through to education, sex education in the schools today, based on Natural law or based on the Bible?
Natural law.
Are you sure?
Yeah, definitely.
Absolutely. Are there many Christians in the world that are upset because of the way in which education is run in the world?
Yes.
Where does it come from, Martin?
From the hierarchy.
Which hierarchy?
The magisterium, the Roman Catholic one.
And the Roman Catholic Church has no influence on us. Mm. But the world is steeped in this philosophy. And it is directly contrary to God. So now we go to the humanetical task. That is preaching what you basically understand out of the Bible. Homiletics, not exegesis. So the hermeneutical seeks to establish the meaning of the text for today, which is not going to be the same as the meaning as put down. And better still, Martin, let us use a dynamic equivalent translation. Anyone that you like. As long as it's not direct, because, you know, we really find it so hard to twist what God said into our natural law philosophy. So let's rather read a Bible translation that makes it easier for us, that is already pre-digested in terms of natural law. For example, we do not live consciously waiting for an imminent end to the world, as a New Testament period did. This eschatological view influences the way we interpret the radical demand of Jesus' proclamation of the reign of God. So, Martin, you're not waiting for the end of the world. It's not going to come.
No.
Whose philosophy is that? The Bible's or the Roman Catholic one?
Definitely the Roman Catholic one.
They believe in amillennialism. In other words, there will be no end. The church will rule. And that is where we're heading. Martin, this slide says it all. We could actually go home.
Yeah.
But let's not do that. Now, that was the Roman Catholic Church.
Yep.
Can we see?
But it's only them, isn't it?
No, it's only them, yeah. We don't have to worry about it, right? Even though it's in our schools, it's in our education, it's in our legal system,
yep.
It is everywhere. Oh, don't worry about it. It's no problem. Well, let's go to the Christian Institute. This is the new Archbishop of York. And this is the Anglican tradition. And he says the Bible has to fit the current culture. Is that exactly the same as the Jesuit just said?
100%. Even to the point of bringing out gender-neutral Bibles.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
It has to fit to the current culture.
Exactly. So, reinterpreting Scripture. While Bishop Cottrell did acknowledge biblical passages spoke about the issue, he said they were merely part of our story and our inheritance. But what we can do is recognize that what we know now about human development and human sexuality requires us to look again at those texts to see what they are actually saying to our situation. For what we know now is not what was known then. Isn't it a pity that Paul was so uninformed?
Yeah, so sorry.
If he'd only known about natural law, he could have been unconfused, right?
It's amazing to me how they make the people of the Bible and previous generations, millennia ago, stupid.
All Scripture is
written for our admonition.
And it's God-breathed.
Yes.
Martin, the Protestant world and the Catholic world have now decided to play the same instrument.
Yeah.
That's what they're doing. Let's go back to our Jesuit, Richard M. Gula. He says, since this approach maintains that the law is to reflect what nature demands, it supports translating a moral teaching into a matter of law. Church and state coming together. It's not just Greek philosophy, Roman law. And Roman law must be the basis of all the legal systems of the world. The common understanding of the law is defined by Saint Thomas. Now we're going back to St. Thomas Aquinas. In ordinance of reason promulgated by competent authority for the sake of the common good.
This is the same guy that said,
you can steal.
You can steal.
So the competent authority he's referring to is not God, but someone who sits ex cathedra on the papal chair, yeah, in his cathedral position. For the rationalist, something is commanded because it is good. The rationalist perspective, commonly identified with Thomas Aquinas, has interpreted strictly the elements pertaining to law, reason, and common good, whereas it has interpreted broadly the elements pertaining to the lawgiver, promulgated, and competent authority. So basically, what he is saying is that our law, our morality, comes out of reason.
Yeah.
Comes out of the human capacity. And then he talks about the one who is the lawgiver, who is, of course, the Bishop of Rome. That brings us to education. We've already alluded to the fact, mm-hmm, that this philosophy is the basis of our modern education.
Yes.
Modern, if you are concerned about the souls of your children, then perhaps with this education that we have in the world today, homeschooling might be not a bad idea.
No.
So let's go to the education issue. Remember the Pope spoke to the United Nations and that they should be the driving force?
Yes.
So the new education,
mm-hmm,
is the education based on natural law and human reason, human capacity, and must be introduced to all schools.
Yeah, yeah. I remember in our country, I think it was in the year 2000 or just prior, they had this curriculum 2000 that the whole system of our schooling
everything
had
to
change.
Correct. Now, let's just go back into history just to get the origin of this. U Thant, the former Secretary General of the United Nations, said, "The world will not change and find peace if there is not a new education." But it's an issue of tolerance. Mm. If your natural law tells you that your lifestyle, even if it is totally contrary to the biblical one, is not going to be accepted by some, then those some will have to change in order to bring about the common good, right?
Yes.
And the change is never up,
no,
to Jerusalem. It's always down to Jericho.
Yes.
The former director of the World Health Organization, Dr. Brock Kism, stated, "To achieve world government, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family traditions, national patriotism, and religious dogmas." Do we find those attacked in the world right now?
Yep.
Take any one of them. Individualism. Does the Pope rail against individualism?
Constantly.
Constantly. Loyalty to family traditions. Mm-hmm. Family unit has been totally disrupted and destroyed.
And they rail the whole time about we must protect the family to have them rest on this, on a rest day, but then they destroy it on the other side.
Correct. Then national patriotism, is that being destroyed?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. What about your religious dogmas? Whose religious dogmas?
Anybody else except the Roman Catholic Church.
Exactly. So if you want to be a Protestant and believe what the Bible says, we've just been told that you can't.
No.
You must set it aside. And then we get to Robert Mueller, former UN Assistant Secretary General. And he's the chairperson of, or was, of the Peace Party 2000. He was called the philosopher, the prophet of hope. He was deeply spiritual, and from his vantage point of a top-level global statesperson, he has seen the strong connection between spirituality and the political cultural scene. He was also the chancellor of the University of Peace, created by the United Nations. And he created the World Core Curriculum. And he is known throughout the world as the father of global education. I would like to know what the man believed. That would be common to all.
Yeah, for the whole world.
For the common good and for natural law. So he was the father, basically, of the World Core curriculum, and he received the UNESCO Peace Education Prize in 1989. And he's drawn up a framework for world media coverage. Martin, do we have a framework for world media coverage?
Yes, I'm sure everybody have seen it in the last 2 years.
No matter which one you use, they're all saying the same thing, right?
And if you go contrary to them, they censor you.
You're censored, right. And a framework for planetary and cosmic consciousness, that scares...
Yeah. That starts getting new age.
This is very new, yes. And that framework for arts and culture. In other words, whatever the culture of the society is must be brought in. And it's designed, according to New Man magazine, to steer our children towards global citizenship, Earth-centered beliefs, socialist values, and the collective mindset, which is becoming a requirement for the 21st century workforce. Martin, do we see any of those?
Yes, that language is still used exactly like that by the Pope and many other leaders. The World Economic Forum, for instance.
We need Earth-centered beliefs. Mm-hmm. What about socialist values?
Oh, that's being pushed.
Isn't that being pushed down everybody's throats?
Mm-hmm. That's the common good.
And that is a synthesis.
Yeah.
A synthesis between the two opposites, communism and capitalism. Yeah. And then you need a new capitalism that is fused into socialism. All of this is coming into effect. Now, this is what the preface to his World Core curriculum said. The underlying philosophy upon which the Robert Miller School is based will be found in the teachings set forth in the books of Alice A. Bailey. Man, what does that do to you?
That should let you run very fast.
All right, so Alice A. Bailey is the one that stepped into the shoes of Madame Blavatsky, the Theosophy Society, which elevates Lucifer as the true son of God. So this is, let's put it blatantly, a satanic core to a curriculum.
Yep.
No wonder that God-fearing people are so upset at what is happening in the schools
Correct.
Today.
Because this is implemented right all over the world.
Correct. It's everywhere. You cannot deny it. So the school is certified as a United Nations Associated School, providing education for international cooperation and peace. But you're not even concerned about that. Just look at the result. Is it there or is it not?
It's there.
It's there. Now, what else did he say? He said, open yourself to God, to the universe, to all your brethren and sisters, and to your inner self, to the potential of the human race, to the infinity of your inner self, and you will become the universe. You will become infinity. You will be at long last your real, divine, stupendous self. Martin, is that Bible-based or New Age-based?
That is steeped in New Age.
That's New Age philosophy. Yeah. So which God is he serving? The one that Alice A. Bailey stood for.
Yep.
And who was that?
Lucifer.
Satan. No wonder they called their publishing house Lucifer Publishing Company, right?
Yeah.
Now let's take this education a little bit further. Enter the Jesuits. Did they have anything to do with the United Nations? Now, Rome will say, we've distanced ourselves. They've never distanced themselves from Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin was the philosopher in the United Nations to drive this philosophy to where it is today. And what did he say? He dreamed of humanity merging into God and each realizing his own godhood at the omega point. So that's a New Age belief. It's Buddhism. Mm. No wonder that the Catholic theologians could say, without Buddha, I cannot be a Christian.
Yeah, Paul Nitter.
Paul Nitter. In fact, he is one of the most quoted New Age writers in the world. And if we look at the web pages of the day, welcome to the global spirit. The commission seeks to inspire consciousness of the wholeness of the human family and the sacred tapestry of life. This spirituality is the foundation of a global consciousness that honors the wisdom found in the world's traditions, cultures, and disciplines. Martin, is this natural law or is this Bible-based?
Natural law. And there's a big danger in this.
Exactly.
And we're going to get to that. But if you look at this language that's being used also all over the world, people must woke. There's a great awakening happening. Yes. There's a great movement to get people awake from all the evil that's being done is also
correct.
A new age movement.
And when you speak about woke, I mean, there are so many new terms floating around there. What is woke? Well, woke is concentrating your thinking on the social issues, particularly the race issue. Martin, there is only one thing that can unite humanity, and that is Christ. Nothing else can. All that will happen is that strife will continue to the point of capitulation. Mm-hmm. In order to get rid of the problem, you capitulate. But it doesn't change the mind, and it doesn't change the heart. The only thing that can change the heart is the Bible. So all of this is based on human failure. So let's look at Pope Francis and the implementation.
Yeah, all of this that we've seen now that was a little bit further down in history.
Yes.
Let's see if he has strayed off from it.
Correct. Global Compact on Education bears in itself the seed of hope. This comes from the Vatican News. I'm only going to read the highlighted portion. It should present a hope that can shatter the determinism and fatalism of selfishness of the strong. It should shatter the conformism of the weak and the ideology of the utopian as the only way forward. The Pope pointed out that education is a natural antidote to the individualistic culture that at times degenerates into a true cult of the self and the primacy of indifference. Very well put.
Mm-hmm.
But basically he's saying get rid of your individualism.
Yes.
Basically what he's saying, get rid of your God-given right to choose your morality from the source that you want to choose it from.
Yes. They will choose for you.
They will choose.
And it also pertains to individualistic countries.
Correct.
It's very particular when he mentions that as well.
And woke is very deeply involved in this. So he's going to play the various cards at his disposal. The poverty card. Now, poverty is a tragedy in the world.
No.
Let's not downplay it at all. But to use it as a manipulative tool to get rid of Bible-centered beliefs is a very dangerous thing to do.
And they're clever because they use it to actually, it looks like they're linking it to the Bible because you have to love your neighbor as yourself. They use those phrases.
Correct.
Look deeper. That's not the only thing that they're pushing.
The problem of hatred, the problem of clash of civilizations, the problem of racial divides springs from the human heart. It doesn't spring from the heart of God. God made no distinction. Jesus made no distinction whatsoever as to who he was speaking to, as long as he reached the heart. Whether he was speaking to the Samaritans or whether he was speaking to the Israelites, there was no change. And he said, the day will come when they will not worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem.
Hmm.
But you will be worshiping in accordance with the word of God. This negates it all.
Yeah.
And sadly, uses all of these issues to create the tension that they want, the chaos, in order to create their society. So what he wants to do is he wants to unite all of humanity. We've shown this slide many times, but this is where it's heading. And the only way to do it is to use natural law. So in other words, what you are doing, which springs out of your natural environment, is fine, and we will accommodate it. And anybody who resists it on biblical grounds will have to be silenced.
Yeah.
Now, the education that the Robert Miller schools wanted to base its curriculum on was on the writings of Alice A. Bailey.
Yeah.
So let's just hop there quickly. Alice A. Bailey wrote that the great heresy, and the only real heresy, is the idea that everything is separate, distinct, and different essentially from other things. That is a wandering from natural fact and law, for nature is nothing but coordination, cooperation, mutual helpfulness, and the rule of fundamental unity is perfectly universal. Everything in the universe lives for everything else. It is this sense of separateness that is the cause and the root of evil. The Bible says, come out and be separate.
Yes.
And this is a call right in the beginning of the Word of God. There were the children of Cain and there were the children of obedience.
Yeah.
Right? And they had to be separate from each other. Eventually, when you get to the time of the Hebrews, they had to be separated from their Egyptian environment and be a separate people, a holy priesthood unto the Lord. In the Reformation, there had to come a separation, come out of her, my people. Come out and be separate. There will be a final call. Mm-hmm. Come out and be separate. So this is a counter call.
Yeah.
The opposite of the biblical call.
That final call, hasn't it already started?
It has definitely started. In fact, what we are talking about right now is it, because I have to now choose whether I want to participate in a world that is run on natural law, contrary to God's will, which has to reinterpret everything that the Bible says in order to fit it into this new mold, or I have to separate it myself from it, become the pariah of the world,
yes,
and believe what the Word says.
That's
it is a choice. And it is the sense of personal separateness, imagining that one is utterly separated from all others, utterly different, that prevents one from becoming that inner God within. Martin, does this not take us back to the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
So those two philosophies in the beginning are coming to the end of time and they are again in juxtaposition and clashing one against the other. Nothing has changed. This battle has been the same from the beginning. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's pretty clear.
Mm.
They call this a heresy.
Yes.
Right?
100%. That's what they call heresy.
Revelation 18, verse 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. Sin is the transgression of the law.
Yeah.
Natural law says the Bible must be reinterpreted so that sin is no longer sin and perfectly acceptable to all of humanity. And we will teach your children thus.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do not conform, we will make laws to make sure that you do.
Yes.
For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. There is a call to be separate, and there is a counter call to unity. Now, Alice A. Bailey says separateness is a sin. In other words, what God is saying is a sin.
Yeah.
Ecumenism does exactly the same thing.
Exactly.
Can you see why we cannot separate them?
No, because this was the basis. Natural law, education, and then you can accomplish ecumenism.
Correct. So back to Pope Francis. Pope Francis has a few words in support of leisure. Let's read the highlighted portions. Responding to the question, do we need to rediscover the meaning of leisure? Pope Francis replies, together with a culture of work, there must be a culture of leisure as gratification. To put it another way, people who work must take the time to relax, to be with their families, to enjoy themselves, read, listen to music, play a sport. But this is being destroyed in large part by the elimination of the Sabbath rest day. More and more people work on Sundays as a consequence of the competitiveness imposed by a consumer society. In such cases, he continued, work ends up dehumanizing people. The idea of a Catholic exalting the Sabbath sounds particularly peculiar in the American context. In the United States, Catholics were never the great proponents of Sabbatarianism, observing Sunday as a special day for worship or rest. That was a Protestant thing. Martin, he's so clever. He says we need a culture of rest, and then he puts the Sunday in the place, and then he says, but even the Protestants had this idea.
Yes, that's actually their idea.
Isn't this wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
So, again, he's negating what the Bible says.
Yes.
At every single point, they go against Scripture.
Yeah, and now that's how they bring this ecumenism now. It's not only us that were saying this. The Protestants also saying this. So we can be together on this.
Correct. The next thing he said recently is private property is a secondary right. Pope Francis sent out a strong message Thursday during a video conference with the International Labour Organization, ILO, when he affirmed that private property is a secondary, not a primary right.
Again, speaking to labour unions.
Again, the labour unions. Now, Martin, we discussed in one of the previous WhatsApp Prof series the book Ecclesiastical Megalomania.
Mm.
The Roman Catholic Church claims the right to property for herself alone. And only those that live in accordance with her ideals have the right to private property.
Yeah.
So it's a secondary right. They have the primary right. We need to understand this. Now, if we go back to the Bible, Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard.
Yeah.
And what did Naboth say to Ahab, to the state?
It's not your right.
It's not yours. It's my God-given right. Then what did Jezebel, who is a type of Roman Catholicism, because she led the people to sun worship, what did she say?
Don't worry. I'll get it for you.
I'll get it for you. And she had him destroyed.
Yeah.
That is a typological story of what is happening here. Sometimes when talking about private property, we forget that it is a secondary right which depends on a primary right, the universal destination of goods. Who determines how those goods must be redistributed?
They
do. The leader of the Catholic Church told the summit in Geneva, we should continue exercising special care for the common good. What? This issue is all-encompassing.
Yep.
He has the elevated position. He is the supervisor. He determines what the common good is. He brings in Sunday. He co-opts the Protestants for his Sunday issue. And now he's placing property rights on the level of common good defined by him.
Yes. So people must take note. When there are talks about land reformation, this is where it comes from.
Absolutely.
It's not a government or racial thing.
Correct.
It's coming down from the Roman Catholic Church.
Correct. So the Pope suggested that once the pandemic is over, reconstruction of the world economy should aim to include decent and dignified working conditions with the right to organize upheld as a central pillar. So the workers' unions, the trade unions, decent working conditions must include Sunday.
Yeah. And the right to organize means they can protest.
Correct. Unions are an expression of the prophetic profile of society. Unions are born and reborn so many times that, like the biblical prophets, they give a voice to those who do not have it. Martin! So the trade unions are the prophetic voice of the people.
Yeah.
In other words, they emulate what is in the heart of the people that has been placed there by them through their education.
Yes.
We have to separate from this system. So that brings us to Fratelli Tutti. We're all one.
Correct.
All of us are one.
This ecumenism can now be born out of this.
Correct. There must be no difference in terms of our social thinking. There must be no difference in terms of our religious thinking. Therefore, all the religions can unite. We don't even have to read further. Just leave it there. All can unite because we all serve the same God, even though some of these gods don't have a son. The free thinker. Pope Francis extends a hand of friendship to atheists, even though we are disastrous for the world. This is an atheist speaking. So here is a pope that reaches out to everyone. Mm-hmm. The gospel also reaches out to atheists.
Correct.
I was an atheist, Martin.
Yeah. But did the Bible leave you there?
No, it didn't leave me there. It took me out. This embraces him as he is. Don't change. We don't need you to change. We just need you to become part of the whole. And then Pope Francis uses his Easter address to denounce greed looking for easy gain. So the Pope, who has sought to make himself the tribune of the poor, disabled, and disadvantaged, appeared to put uncaring capitalism in the same category as the armed conflict his predecessors have traditionally and forlornly deplored on Easter Day. So here again, champion of this divide in society, choosing the one, downplaying the other until you have what you finally want to achieve. Pope Francis says atheists who do good are redeemed, not just Catholics. Was I redeemed when I was an atheist?
Whereby can you go to the Father? Only by the name of Jesus.
Correct.
If you do not utter his name,
no matter how much money I gave to the poor, no matter what I did, you know what, Martin? I used to think I was a good person until I realized I was a sinner. And not until I realized I was a sinner did I have need of a redeemer.
Correct. That's very important.
This cuts him out completely. This philosophy is so dangerous. All right, Martin, so he has room for whoever he wants to put into this net of his, right? Mm. Don't change. It's not necessary. The Zairean Rite is a promising model for the Amazon. Now, what was this all about? So the rite encourages participation and engagement of the congregation. There's a constant back and forth between assembly and the principal celebrant. And the congregants move gracefully in church as an expression both of their faith and joy. Whatever culture they bring in, perfectly fine. Cultural vibrancy and spirituality, a model for the Amazonian rite, an invitation for enculturated liturgies. What in this terminology? You know, liturgy means everything to them, right? Mm. Everything that happens besides the preaching of the Word of God. Let's bring in all of these cultures, no matter how pagan, no problem. So, Amazonian woman who led Vatican tree planting ceremony reveals its pagan significance. So, basically, she said while bowing down around Pachamama statues during the October 4 ceremony, she said regarding the event, the synod is to plant this tree, water, and cultivate so that the Amazonian people are heard and respected in their customs and traditions, experiencing the mystery of the divinity present in the Amazonian soil. This is earth worship.
Yes, pantheism.
Pantheism at its best.
A Gaia worship, like you said.
So, perfectly acceptable, the Pope participates in the ceremony. So, natural law, bringing what is natural for a society into the society, and society has to accept it. Let's look at the ceremony. Now, I know we've shown that one before, but it just goes to show how all embracing the natural philosophy of natural law philosophy is. Pope and the Grand Imam, historic declaration of peace, freedom, and women's rights. We don't have to read it all, but you have quite a combination there. You have peace, you have women's rights, and you have Islam and Catholicism,
yeah.
Pachamama, all of them coming in. That's natural law philosophy, as opposed to come out and be separate.
Yes.
Have nothing to do with the philosophy of Egypt or the Babylonian philosophies. Pope Francis in Africa, Hindus attended the Mass in Mauritius. Now, Martin, I am for religious freedom.
Yes.
Everybody is entitled to believe what he wants to believe, and I'm not in the game of forcing anyone. But I will preach the gospel.
Yes, and if I want to be in ecumenism with you, we have to believe the same.
I certainly cannot believe the same as some that negate the very principles of the Bible. So whether it is Islam, whether it is a pagan religion, whether it is an earth-based religion, all of it is acceptable. Protestants to take Catholic communion at Calvin Cathedral in Geneva on Leap Year Day. This is a literal sacrifice. This is a literal sacrifice. So this is absolutely unbelievable that a Protestant can partake of a Roman Catholic Mass.
This is the reason why the Reformation, the Protestant movement, was initiated.
Yes. You are taking part in a pagan ritual. This is Babylonian sun worship. Because by one sacrifice he has forever made perfect. As Pope Francis said, ecumenism is achieved by walking. And then it is cemented by sitting.
Yeah.
We are trying to walk together in the hope that when we have made enough progress, the obstacles that seem to us today insurmountable will no longer be, he said. So, basically, what we are showing is how all-encompassing
yes.
the natural law philosophy is.
The Bible says, can two walk together lest they agree?
Correct.
So if they're walking together, then it means these Protestants must agree with the Catholics.
Correct. Now if you take this issue of the Eucharist, just let your mind run through the corridors of history. Protestantism threw out the Catholic Mass as pagan. They threw out the altars out of the churches because a cathedral mm-hmm. is a place where you sacrifice. And we don't have a sacrifice because our sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, has been given once and for all.
Yes.
So Protestantism threw out the altars. There's no room for an altar in a Christian church. Anglicanism had thrown the altars out, had thrown the images out of their churches, and then through the Oxford movement and the writings and eloquent speaking of Cardinal Newman, who used to be a Protestant, and then defected to Catholicism. Under his guidance, the Oxford movement brought all of these rituals back. And into the heart of Protestantism, they brought the pagan mass. Right?
Yes.
And now, Protestants in general, from that stepping stone, are to partake in all of this for the sake of the common good. Mm-hmm. Let us just get this quite straight. The glue, to glue Protestantism, traditional Protestantism, to Catholicism, was created in Vatican II. And we've discussed the charismatic movement and its role in bringing them together, where the spirit becomes the norm.
Yes.
And Protestants think that the charismatic movement, this Pentecostal movement, is something that came out of the heart of Protestantism. Mm. No. It came out of the heart of Catholicism.
Correct.
And it is a movement that does exactly to the Bible what the Jesuit says it should.
Yes.
In other words, disseminate it. Mm-hmm. Take out its power. Use a verse here and there. Throw it around. Lots of praise and all of these mm-hmm. issues. But listen to the spirit. That is the norm. Where did it originate? Let's ask the Pentecostal movement itself.
The Protestant Reformation could also be known as one of the largest church splits in history. What took place in 1521 when Martin Luther was excommunicated from the Catholic Church opened wide the doors to the spirit of division. Since that time, true unity in the church has been nearly unheard of. With denomination after denomination and church split after church split, Jesus' prayer that we all may be one has seemed to be almost unattainable. However, within the heart of one young nun, the Holy Spirit was fanning a flame that would spark miraculous change. Blessed Elena Guerra would not rest from encouraging Pope Leo XIII to establish an institutional devotion to the Holy Spirit. He dedicated his pontificate to the reunion of all Christians. And on the first day of 1901, invoked the Holy Spirit over all Christendom to usher in the new century. That same day in Topeka, Kansas, the Pentecostal movement sparked a flame when a young girl began speaking in tongues after the invocation of the Holy Spirit was given by a lay evangelist. Following the 1901 Pentecostal outpouring, a revival began in 1906 on Azusa Street, bringing real and lasting changes in the lives of those whose hearts were touched. Years passed, bringing small signs of hope in the Catholic Church. Just as Pope Leo XIII had prayed for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1901, Pope John XXIII prayed in 1962 for God to renew your wonders in this our day, as by a new Pentecost. Those prayers finally began to come to pass in 1967. This fresh move of the Holy Spirit took place not at the hands of the clergy, but rather among a group of Catholic students from Duquesne University. It quickly spread to the University of Notre Dame and was then experienced in the Catholic Church in 1970. This now worldwide charismatic movement currently includes approximately 700 million people, of whom 160 million are Catholics. This charismatic renewal grew from small prayer groups into national and international conferences. The magnitude of change that was to come because of this openness to and welcoming of the Holy Spirit was not initially known. By the Holy Spirit's great work, those 500-year-old divisional walls are coming down. The historic events at the beginning of the charismatic renewal are significant for unity, not only among individual Christians, but also for unity in the entire worldwide church. The separation between the Catholic Church and the Lutherans that began in the 1500s has been reversed. Nearly 500 years later, in 1999, through the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, together they stated that Christ Himself is our righteousness, by grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving work, and not because of any merit on our part. We are accepted by God. A common understanding of justification by God's grace through faith in Christ has built a bridge, reuniting the churches. And that is only the beginning. Around the world, Christians from all denominations, races, and languages are joining together and again becoming the body of Christ. It is now that we all must come unto the unity of our faith, that the world may know that we are His disciples.
Somebody ought to shout amen. Can you now see why the devil fought for the lie that a Catholic couldn't be saved? Come on. This Pentecostal outpouring in our time started in the Vatican. It didn't start in Azusa Street. It didn't start in Topeka, Kansas. It was a pope that invoked faith and asked God for a new Pentecost.
So, Martin, where did the Pentecostal movement start, according to Kenneth Copeland?
In the Vatican, and by a pope.
By a pope. And where did it lead? To a reunification.
Yes.
And based on a joint declaration on justification, which totally distorts the doctrine of justification. Because as it reads, by grace alone, instead of by faith alone, and through Christ's saving works, instead of the blood of the Lamb, they have mingled Catholicism and caused a synergism that is not biblical. It is a very cleverly worded document, but it is absolutely the antithesis of the doctrine of justification. And it mingles justification and sanctification, which is absolutely impossible.
And it's also important to remember that this, that Kenneth Copeland was mentioning now about the Pope invoking it, brought about the speaking in tongues movement.
Correct. And Pope Paul VI, when he was addressing the issues of the Vatican II Council, he spoke in tongues. So this is where it originated. It places the Spirit as the standard and the norm, and the Bible is secondary. So where did it lead to? Well, it led to the eventual so-called willingness to unite back with Roman Catholicism, who have the same manifestation within their own ranks. We've shown this before, but let's, just for clarity, put it in here again.
Okay, here's the deal. I believe that the Catholic Church and the Christian Church, we're going to come together right now. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus, God, for a mighty baptism on the Catholic Church, God. Holy Spirit, more fire, Jesus' name, fire of heaven, in the name of Jesus.
We're a delegation, a Catholic delegation, and I come from Italy.
E vi porto il saluto da parte di 150 milioni di cattolici carismatici.
And I bring you a salute from 150 million charismatic Catholics. We want to, Lou, kiss your feet as Catholics and just honor you with this gesture right now. Raise up Catholics all over the world. 1 billion souls of Catholics to come into the kingdom of God. The hour is coming. The chains are broken. The loosing of the Lord upon every single Catholic in the world, that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A revival will spring forth in the Catholic Church like never before.
This is holy.
rompendo lo spirito di divisione della
Because
Chiesa.
You're breaking the spirit of division.
Tu prepari un grande risveglio in
You're preparing a great revival.
So Martin, it's obviously where the Spirit has led. It has led to a union of truth and error.
Correct.
And that can never be the Spirit.
And that's the only way you can have ecumenism with the Roman Catholic Church. Somewhere you have to compromise.
Correct. So the National Catholic Reporter tells us that Pope Francis has deep ties with evangelicals. Obviously, he has to, for the sake of ecumenism. We don't have to say anything more. Pope urges Catholics and evangelicals to continue working for unity. Theological dialogue cannot replace the ecumenical importance of Christians simply sharing a meal. He's obviously referring to something more than that, right?
Correct.
Recognizing they are brothers and sisters and loving one another, the Pope said. The retreat is part of John 17 movement, so this is in June 2021, that works to foster fellowship between Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox, Evangelicals, and Pentecostals, and let's throw earth worship and all the other major religions into the pot as well.
Correct.
So this is where it is all heading. So now, Martin, let's just take it back to basics. We've heard so much about the common good. We've seen all the elements as they have been intertwined, and every single one of them negating the Word of God. Let's just go to the Roman Catholic Catechism. This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the second edition. Article 2188, this is very important. Let's read it. In respecting religious liberty and the common good of all, Christians should seek recognition of Sundays and the Church's holy days as legal holidays. They have to give everyone a public example of prayer, respect, and joy, and defend their traditions as a precious contribution to the spiritual life of society. If a country's legislation or other reasons require work on Sunday, the day should nevertheless be lived as the day of our deliverance, which lets us share in this festal gathering, this assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. This is the mark of their ecclesiastical power. They have stated it over and over again. The fact that they've shifted the solemnity from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week is a mark of their ecclesiastical authority. Now, it's also part of the common good.
Yes.
So when the Pope speaks about the common good, it never excludes Sunday.
Never.
Never. And therefore Christians must seek recognition as legal holidays. Does the Catechism ask for Sunday legislation?
Yes. Unequivocally.
Okay. Now, given what we've seen, that it doesn't matter where you come from, whether you're an atheist, whether you are from one of the world's major religions, whether you are an earth worshipper, whether you are a pantheist, it doesn't matter. Then this common good, this rest, which is always linked to Sunday, becomes part of all humanity and not just religious. So when they bring this legal aspect in, can you bring it in through any means, pagan or otherwise?
Any means.
Any means, as long as it's recognized.
Yes.
Does it negate the word of God?
Yes.
Aha. Is it the mark of the beast?
Yes.
Absolutely. It's enshrined in their catechism.
That's the mark.
That's the mark. So this is where we're heading. And there are people, Martin, even within our own ranks, that say that we must redefine how we understand the writings and the prophets even the last day prophets.
Yes.
And there are people that are saying it's not going to come the way that we envisioned. These people must be exceedingly deceived in order to think that the way they are thinking. Because it is very clear in these writings.
Well, I must say, I think a lot of this that we've just gone through has maybe brainwashed some of them as well.
All right. So obviously, Martin, if you expose these things, do you become an enemy of the system?
Definitely.
Definitely, right?
Yep. If you go in contrary to any of this, you're being like taking a marker and highlight it.
So let's look at this aspect before we wrap this thing up. This is the journal America. Remember that this is the Jesuit journal in the United States of America, the Jesuit Review, June 23, 2021. Pope Francis, those who insist on keeping the truth over preaching the gospel have always threatened the church. That's a very strange statement to make.
And that always is also showing, not just now.
Now, Martin, keeping the truth. In other words, those who insist that they are keeping the truth are a threat to modern society.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's just highlight again. The Bible defines truth as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
Thy word is truth. All thy commandments are truth.
Yes.
So people who emphasize, let's rephrase this statement, that Jesus is the only way.
Yeah.
People that emphasize that your morality should be based on the Bible, and people who say that the law of God is the standard, over preaching his gospel, which is a very inclusive gospel, as we have seen, incorporates anything from paganism to atheism, that they are a threat to the church. He's right.
Correct.
He's absolutely right. I certainly hope so, or else those who are preaching, particularly on the airwaves, are not doing their job. And they strongly affirm that the true Christianity is the one they adhere to, often identified with certain forms of the past. Could it be that they linger back to the Reformation?
Yes, and because they might be referring to the Ten Commandments, that's supposed to be in the past because the New Covenant has done away with it.
Except, of course, for their version of it.
Yes.
That has to be elevated. And that the solution to the crisis of today is to go back so as not to lose the genuineness of the faith. Martin, if we don't go back to Bible-based Christianity, we will lose the plot.
Seek out the old paths.
Yes, seek the ancient paths. And the Lord says that he will bless you, right? One of the traces of this way of proceeding is inflexibility. Faced with the preaching of the gospel that makes us free, that makes us joyful, these people are rigid. Always the rigidity. You must do this, you must do that. Inflexibility is typical of these people. Martin, isn't this the pot calling the kettle black?
Yes.
Isn't this the man who says you must keep Sunday? Mm-hmm. Isn't this the man that says you must tolerate all evil or else you don't qualify for the common good?
You have to do everything for the common good.
That's not inflexible. That is free because it's based on natural law. The new preachers do not know what humility is, what fraternity is. Fraternity is accepting everything as part of the system. It is the path of meek and obedient trust. The new preachers know neither meekness nor obedience. Excuse me, obedience to whom?
To them.
To them. Martin, I hope that when it comes to the crunch, between choosing obedience to God and obedience to their system, that we will have enough moral integrity. Not out of our own selves, but from our higher source.
Correct.
To adhere to a thus says the Lord.
Definitely.
Revelation 13, verse 2 and 4. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Did we see that Greek philosophy?
Yep.
And his feet were as the feet of the bear. Did we see that infallibility?
Yes, Medo-Persian.
And the Mithraic system, where
yes.
you have a father and you have a congregation. All of it is in Catholicism. And his mouth is the mouth of the lion, the Babylonian religion of Semiramis. Did we see that
yes.
in the last presentation? And the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Do we see that?
Yep.
And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. And all the world wandered after the beast, received its mindset.
Yes.
Through the media, through the new education.
Went into ecumenical councils with them and sit with them there.
Correct. And they worship the dragon. That's very plain. When they do that, they worship the devil, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who can compete with this Roman Catholic system? Who is able to make war with him? We have come to the point of decision. Either we run in this channel, or we come out of her, my people. So we have the biblical injunction, be separate, or the great heresy of separateness coming up against each other. Which one are we going to choose, Martin?
Let's stay with the Bible.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And Lord, he was not well received in his day. And it seems to me, Lord, he's not well received in our day. But as for me and my household, I pray that we will make you the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that we will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And I pray that if we love you, we will keep your commandments, and your commandments are not burdensome. Your yoke is light. I thank you for the gift of Jesus, the gift of the word, and the gift of your legal system. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.